This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship in Columbus, Ohio.
Well, the second image that we're going to look at this morning, Jeff Gordon and I, is of the athlete. And, you know, we're all meant to burn with something. And I wonder how many of you have dreamt of this possibility of being able to do what Tiger does, staring down the hole and pumping your fists, yes! Or making the shot like Michael Jordan does over and over again. You know, sometimes we give up on dreams like that and we start thinking they're never possible. When I was a little boy, I used to watch the Olympics, and I had the dream of becoming an athlete. I thought I could run so fast I could outrun my own shadow. So I'd run on the ground watching my shadow. You know, it's funny, as you have kids, my son does the same thing. Oh, my God. You know, my dream as I watched, I think it was the 68 Olympics, was to get up into the Olympic Village and you know, marry Peggy Fleming. That was maybe some of you feel that way too. And as I grew a little older and the years went by, I realized that wasn't going to happen in this life. Although I did meet a cute little ice skater about 20 years ago, and I married her instead. You know, I think I was about 31 years old when I read this verse for the first time. And, you know, the passage we're working out of today says, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And as Gary said, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. You know, as I read this, I came to understand that that God had called me to an Olympics greater than anything I'd ever imagined. You know, as we look at the dream team of, 1992 with Michael Jordan and Larry Bird and Magic Johnson, you know, God says he's called us to be part of an ultimate Olympics far greater than anything like that. He says that we're part of an event that he's orchestrated, that you're not only invited, but you're qualified to be on the team and to run the race, to participate in the events. You're qualified to carry his torch, and he's going to light it for you, and he's going to give it to you, and you can carry it in his name. That you're part of a sphere, a village. Hey, how many of y'all really enjoyed those sphere socials? Hey, it's great to be part of a village and not do this alone, isn't it? Well, that's the way it's designed to be. And you know, our families are supposed to be part of this. We're able to go to this village and compete with our families, with our wives, with our friends. And you know, this isn't just a 2 or 3 week event. It's a lifetime. It's 24/7, every day. What a fantastic privilege. You know, this set of games has an ultimate goal. The arena is planet Earth. The stadium, the universe. The ultimate crowd, multitudes of witnesses. And it's for the demonstration of God's character. Some of these witnesses are hostile media led by Satan, who are accusing God. Many others are standing and cheering, watching, waiting for God to put on a show of shows, to exalt the Word and His truth. It's led by the ultimate Olympic committee. Yes, indeed. The Father, Son, and the Spirit are in charge. And see, here we have the ultimate picture of the Olympic judge as well. It's not Zeus, pictured here in one of the seven wonders in the ancient world. But here, I think Gary this morning was talking about the Lord as the Lord of hosts, which means the Lord of armies. And tonight, Dennis is going to talk about the Lord of the harvest as he talks about the farmer. But in this picture, we have the Lord pictured as the Lord of the Bema Seat, the Lord of Reward. And this is the one who's in charge of these Olympic Games. We've called the Olympics, we've heard it called the Goodwill Games. Well, this is the ultimate Goodwill Games. Multiple events, multiple opportunities, some of them scheduled, some of them ad hoc. But the goal is constant, and the goal is constantly achievable, which is to give away God's love. That is what the games are about, is to give away the love of God. And it's the ultimate win-win, because the goal isn't to beat others, and it's not even to beat yourself, it's to win others. Isn't that incredible? And as we win, they win. And as they win, God wins. This is what God has put on, and this is what God has called us to. And you know, this is not of this world. And when I got involved in Christian ministry, I went about it in my own self-reliant, arrogant way, thinking I was going to, from the pull myself up and through my gut check and through my own will, I was going to lead, I was going to be successful. You know, there's a nice big seat there, and it looks pretty good with my name on it. You know, I thought my job was to fix other people. I thought my job was to reward other people when they were doing well and to punish them when they weren't. I viewed other people as my competitors. There's others that wanted in that chair. And from my years in the corporate world, I knew how to get in the chair or get close to the people that were in the chair. And there's a lot of power in that chair. There's a lot of influence, and God knows that. But, you know, this is like the sons of thunder, right? The sons of thunder, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. You know, they used to say, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? And Jesus rebuked them. You know, some translations say, you don't know what kind of spirit you're made of. But, you know, this is the way that I went about ministry for quite a while. And, you know, I think the Lord took me to the woodshed on this, because he says, that's not the way that I do things. That isn't the kind of spirit that I have. And so I had a real problem trying to play Messiah in people's lives, trying to play God. I made a very poor God. You know, I had another problem. Even though I wouldn't say that I was Messiah, I was really interested in getting recognition from other people. And as all the crowd cheers for the things God's doing, it's very easy to nod your head and say, thank you, it's about time you're noticing me. Isn't that true? But you know what the Lord says? It says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward before the Father, right? You know, as we do this, we're just being a royal ass. Thank God we have the ultimate sponsor. You know, he knows our hearts. And he knows when he calls us to participate in these Olympics that this is the way we are, and that our hearts are desperately sick. And that our ways are not God's ways. And the way we see people is not the way God sees people. And yet, you know what? He went to great lengths and did something radical to give us everything that we need to be effective in living out these Olympics. And one of the things that I see over and over again as I'm studying John again for the first time, it seems, with people that are just coming to know Christ, is this pattern. You are, but you will be. Isn't that something else? Even while we're there, calling for all the credit, trying to sit in God's chair, telling other people what to do, he stares us down just like a bird looking at a worm in the hole, trying to figure out, why are we doing that? It says, today you are Simon the Waver, but I tell you this, you will be Rocky, you will be Cephas, Peter, right? And God does that for each and every one of us. Thank God that He does that. And that's God's vision. That's God's grace. But you know what? It requires ultimate humility. And one of the things that I know this is true in my ministry is if we ain't got it, we're going to lose our lampstand. We're not going to get kicked off the team, but we're not going to bear fruit for God. We're not going to be a light for God. That light's going to go out. And even what we have will be taken away because God wants no part of that. That's not the kind of representatives and the ambassadors He wants for His team. You know, what God calls on us to do is to become completely naked before the world. Did you know that prophets like Isaiah and I think Ezekiel used to run around naked? It's pretty crazy, wasn't it? Kind of thankful we aren't called to do that. You know, Jesus on the cross was lifted up naked. And this is the way that God tells us that we have to strip ourselves before the world. We have to strip ourselves of our own agendas. We have to strip ourselves of our own pride. We have to strip ourselves of our constant comparisons with other people. And finally, we have to strip ourselves of the desire to seek recognition by other people. In order to be effective, in order to run the race as His ambassador, these are things that we have to lay aside. But God doesn't leave us there because He's given us the ultimate uniform. Just as He told Nicodemus that you can't see the kingdom of God, you can't perceive it until your heart is born again. So it is that God has given us new clothes, the new clothes of Christ to compete in. And these new clothes are His heart and His spirit, given in the ultimate act of love. And this is what gives us the ability to compete. And when Timothy is instructed to be strong in grace, He's telling Timothy to be strong in your heart, be strong in your spirit. Because this is what it takes to be a champion. The heart and the will, the spirit to be a champion. And so many times the reason we aren't Tiger Woods is because our hearts are too weak and our spirits are too weak. And we don't see people the way God wants us to because we have a real heart problem. This is where the God of reward calls on us to have faith, because it's love that overcomes. And as you stop trusting in yourself and start trusting in Him, that is what overcomes the deficiencies that we have. The athlete's number one enemy, I believe it's not injury and it's not the competition. I believe that the athlete's worst enemy is fear and doubt. And while it's not, like Gary said, it's okay to feel fear, it's another thing to give into it. And what God wants us to do is not to overcome our fear on our own, but to come to Him. God says without faith it's impossible to please Him, and that we have to believe that He is going to reward those who earnestly seek Him. In 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, it says, the eyes of the Lord range all over the earth to find and strengthen the hearts of those who are fully committed to Him. And in Psalm 119, you know, the author writes, I've chosen the faithful way. I've placed your ordinances before me, and I'll run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. You will give me the heart of a champion. With faith, love overcomes. And as we're transparent to the world, to our fellow workers, to the new Christians in our group, to the older Christians in our group, to the fellow leaders who may be still trying to jump up in the chair and do the things that we were doing, it's as we're transparent that we're effective for the love of God, for the power of God. And that's the way we win for Christ, is as we are naked, putting on only the clothes of humility that God gives us. And that this is the secret to leadership in our groups. And this is something God says He has an abundant supply to give to us. As God gives us His heart, He gives us vision for people. His vision, not our vision, His vision. You know, this is not controlling. This isn't us trying to fix people or us trying to manipulate them into doing something we want them to do. No, this is something far greater than that. This is the healthy tension that we have to raise in our home groups. It's as we take people down to the basement and shoot pool with them and uncover their fears, the things they think they'll never be able to do. And we paint a vision for the Word of God that says that you are, but you will be. That's something we can give away in abundant supply over and over and over again. And there's no more positive motivation resource than you have than that. God's given us the ultimate resources. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You're going to have the ultimate workout, baby. You better do it with fear and trembling, because you ain't doing it. It's the God of the universe who's at work in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so for the ultimate workout, you got the ultimate thirst quencher. It's His Spirit. It's His living waters from which you will never thirst, right? As you are saturated, as you stay hydrated with that, you will give it away. It will pour out of you as you interact with others. You have the ultimate power bar in His Word, right? Ultimate energy. It's Him. It's at will to work in, for His good pleasure. He provides the motivation and the power. And He's also the ultimate personal trainer. And He's very, very generous to provide other trainers in our lives. And part of our goal is not just to run for ourselves, but it's the honor and the privilege of becoming a coach, becoming a discipler, to raise up other people to learn how to run. That's really, really cool. And just as Paul says, we walk in accordance to the pattern that we have in Christ. And that's how he calls on his disciples to walk, is in the pattern that we have in the apostles' teachings. And so we've got a manual. We know the way. We know the line to take in these courses. We have a path to follow. We've been given it all. There's nothing we're missing. You have everything it takes to be effective in the ministry that you've been called to. And we have the ultimate rewards. The ultimate rewards. And these rewards are in this life. You have the ultimate runner's high. You know this guy? Jim McKay? One of his little golden moments or magic moments. When I was a teenager, one of my idols was my uncle, who was a baseball player. He's a farmer. And he's my mother's brother and someone that I completely looked up to. He was always so good to me as he was a farmer and I was a city kid, so I'd walk into the barn not knowing what I was doing. And he'd always have a huge smile on his face and shake my hand. And it had been a whole year since we'd seen him, and I went up and he had a huge smile and maybe a little bigger than usual, had his hand out, shook my hand, and all of a sudden, he had his hand on the cow wire. He had on rubber boots and rubber gloves, and he took my hand, and he delivered about 12 volts. And I got a great buzz. And he did too. And you know, this is what it's about. As we're connected to the ultimate power source, as we're extending our hand out and connecting with other people, they get a buzz they've never experienced. And we get a buzz too. Isn't that cool? Hey, we get the joy of seeing new people in the village. My joy and my crown, as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians and Philippians. That's my joy and my crown. That's my reward, is just seeing other people winning onto the team. And then as John writes, there's no greater joy than this, than to see my disciples walking in the truth, running their race, making their disciples, planning their home groups, splitting their cell groups. And, you know, there's nothing like this. And especially when you look 2 years before and see that these were people that believed they could do nothing like this. You know, there's two types of faith. There's the faith that's obedient to the Word of God, and then there's the experience of the faith after you've acted on it. And isn't that just fantastic to be able to follow leaders who have acted and then experienced the faithfulness of God in their lives? This is what it's about. So there's a lot of rewards in this life, but there's also rewards in the next life. Here's several passages. 1 Corinthians 9:25. We know that if we compete in the Olympic Games in this country, that we get a perishable wreath, but God's got something that's imperishable, something that won't fade away. James calls it the crown of life that we're given just for participating. Do we have the goal of the prize of the upward call, the opportunity to sit down right before the Lord at his seat with the conviction and the hope and the confidence that he's going to reward us, and that he's going to tell us, good job, awesome, play a highlight film. That is so cool to have that personal opportunity to go do that. An unfading crown of glory, the crown of his righteousness. This is great. This is motivation. This is what keeps us going. But you know, we think that athletes compete, give their whole lives away for gold and silver medals that they can put in a trophy case. My God, what does God have to offer to us? In 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5, as we stand before this Bema seat, there's going to be so many gold and silver medals. Do you know what the only limit is? The only limit is it's going to be in proportion to how faithful we were in giving away God's love. And you know, the number of events we want to participate in, the number of impromptu settings that we say yes to, the amount of time that we carve out, and the amount of our life that we build on one foundation, our work, our career, everything we do on one foundation, all of that is going to be suspect for reward. It's going to be judged for eternal reward, gold and silver medals. That is a great motivation. And so that leaves us with the ultimate decision. Do you believe that there's anything greater that you could ever do? Do you truly believe that? Do you truly believe that? You know, the God in his grace draws us because he's the God of reward. He wants to win us, just like we are to win other people. He wants to win each of us. He wants to win each of you into believing that there's nothing greater that you could ever do. And he'll find you out. His word will come right into your heart, and it'll help you see. Maybe that's the take home for some of you this weekend. As you can see parts of your life where you're saying, no, I don't trust you yet. God will leave you there. It's all right. I know that. You are, but I say you will be. Why don't you cooperate with him? Why don't you choose the race that has the true rewards? The race. Look at this. I have finished the course, Timothy says. He writes to Timothy. Paul writes, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead, going for the goal of the prize of the upward call. One thing I do. And the author Hebrews writes, let's run the race that's set before us. Fixing our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, this is the real question is, are we running the race? Are we participating in the events? Or are we busy with a lot of other things? You know, it's hard not to get distracted. And so I know one of the things that God has used to help me keep my motivation strong and pressing on and running the race. And the reason I'm wearing this black armband is as we get up here today. It's because we have these cloud of witnesses that we talked about earlier. One of the things that really keeps me going is thinking about the people that have run before me. Connie's father-in-law, who died 2 years ago. My son, the gift of God that got me on this road 13 years ago. And people that were sitting in this room last year that aren't here anymore. You know, we see commercials every day that just distract our time. But maybe this would make a good screensaver for some of us. Because these people, like Eddie was saying, are alive. And they're in the audience watching. Just like all the other heroes of faith in the Old Testament. And just like the apostles and all the other folks that have finished their race. They're rooting for us. They're cheering for us. This is what helps motivate me. And I pray that as we reflect on the things that really matter in life, that we will choose the race that really matters. And you know, there's one other thing that really helps motivate me. I think Dennis used this word, we've got a whole new species in this fellowship. And they're running their race. You know, the Eastern Europeans, in order to compete against the Americans, do you know what they did? Is they got their children started at the age, very young ages, 7, 8 years old, competing and training to prepare for the Olympics. And so it is that we have with our children. And, you know, as I look at my son and his friends, and they've grown up in a Christian home, I was 31 before I understood any of this. And yet they have opportunities in front of them that they're further ahead at their age than I was at the age of 35. I've gotten involved in a junior high group, and I've heard some of these kids teach. And they can teach circles around a lot of the teachings that I've given on my best day. I've got the opportunity now to serve in a high school group with people like John McEwen and Joe McCallum. My God, talk about leading a discussion. Talk about the next generation of leaders. This is a gift. This is a treasure that God has entrusted to us. And as we talk about our time as personal trainers, just like Gary was saying, I want to leave us maybe with these two questions. What do our lives communicate to our kids? Are we investing in ministry as much as we're investing in our careers? Or is there a dichotomy? And are we investing in our kids' spiritual success? You know, I think sometimes we're here when we should be gone with our kids, and we're gone when we should be here. Some of us need to get babysitters and go to the home group together with our spouse and get fed so that we can come home and be the parent that God wants us to be, to model the lifestyle that this stuff's really, really important. Not just going out for dinner and socializing on the weekend. Hey, that's cool too. But this is really, really important. And how many of us get in the car and drive to different cities for our kids' soccer tournaments? I do. You know, I pray that he chooses not to get on teams that will dominate his lifestyle so that he doesn't have fellowship and that he can learn to make the tough decisions now on when to draw the line. Because after reading the high school coach's paper about be all you can be, it's from 6:30 till midnight, if that's what it takes. Where are you going to draw the line? Who's going to teach them? Are you going to go to their games but not invest in them spiritually? You know, this Adopt a Classroom, I think, is just a fantastic opportunity for home groups and parents to take advantage of the opportunity to lead their children. And just as Joshua said, we have to choose to lead our household in this area. And, you know, I am just really thankful to have relationships between some of the men and their sons in this fellowship that inspire me on how to have lunch with my own kid every other week so that I create a setting that's not just me bitching at him because he's not picking up his room right. And I can get in there and talk to him about the things going on in his life. And the opportunity to spend 3 years in that junior high ministry was the best investment I could have made. Best investment, to get to know him, to watch him grow, to help him learn to disciple other kids, to encourage him to make phone calls when it's time to do that, to watch other friends of his step up. Awesome. And you know, what's really cool is he's interested in me doing and continuing to get to do the same thing in a high school group. And a lot of us think we have no place there, but you know, we need a lot of workers, adult workers in high school right now. Right, Joe Boddy? Tom Dixon? And some of you may be perfectly equipped by God to go sacrifice some time and go do that. That may be what the Lord's calling on you to do. Hey, let's not miss this opportunity to take this tremendous asset that God's given us. Let's not lay aside the opportunity to disciple and to invest in our own kids' spiritual success. So let me conclude. This is doable. God's given us everything we need. He's given us the resources. He's given us the rewards, the motivation, the time, everything that we need to make this doable. And just like Tiger Woods, you know, you can be driven, but you can also be at rest. And, you know, we studied Joshua last year and the story of Joshua. But in Hebrews, the author says if Joshua had given them rest, he wouldn't have spoken of another day after that, would he? For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest every single day. Enter that rest. The rest is Christ. As we abide in Christ, he says that you can learn from him, for he is humble in spirit and gentle in his ways, gentle in his heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. You'll find the rest that you're looking for as you do the things that he's called you to do. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that is a motto of every group that I've been in, is my yoke is easy and, well, John Williams and I like to play golf, so my yoke is easy and my bag is light. And you know, God likes us to have fun. I got to go play baseball with a bunch of new friends up in Detroit Stadium before they tore it down. You know, it's a lot of fun. We can do two things at once. God's into having fun. And it's good to stretch yourself. We can learn from folks like Gary DeLashmet and Mark Baer. We need to continue to stretch ourselves. And these are the role models that inspire me to be all I can be. So consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in everything, because baby, you were born to run. You were born to win. Here's the pop, yes!
This presentation is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it. For more presentations like this, visit the Xenos website at www.xenos.org or call Xenos at 800-698-7884.